I'm going to share something with you. If you maybe you're here for the first time, or maybe you've been here before but you're not aware. The Lord spoke to me in the year 2006, and He said to me, begin to pray for revival. And I began to pray for revival. And I've been praying for revival 2006, 2007, 2008. And I can tell you that something is busy happening. Something is busy stirring. Because a while ago I was praying, and I was praying for somebody to be delivered. And evil spirits were performing and yelling and screaming and running on, and we were casting them out one after the other after the other. And the one spirit spoke to me and he said to me, the devil is busier now than what he has ever been before. And he said to me, the reason why we are working as hard as we are is because we know that there is a revival coming. And we are doing everything in our power to try and stop it from manifesting. But you could see that he wasn't speaking just because of speaking. Something was telling him to say what he was saying. You see, evil spirits don't just volunteer information. It's contrary to their belief. It's contrary to the way that they operate. Because if they volunteer information, you can deal with information. And you know what? I believe it's true. I do believe that this world is ready for a revival. I'm not the only one praying. I'm sure there's lots of you praying. But I know that the Lord spoke to me and the Lord said to me, pray for revival. Because I'm going to give you revival. Guys, this world really does need revival. We really need to touch people's hearts. This world has become a very tough place. People don't feel that they need God anymore. People don't feel that there is much that He can do for them. People run to worldly things if they want to sort out their life. I mean, you want to sort out your life, go see a psychiatrist. Let them put you on Ritalin. Oh, your child's giving you a hard time, just some Ritalin, or you can't sleep at night, some Prozac, or this or that, or whatever. And we are running all over the place, and we are trying to find a substitute for what Jesus has already done for us. And let me tell you something, there is no substitute for what Jesus did. There is a reason why He had to die on that cross. There is a reason why He came to this earth. There is a reason why His body was beaten, bruised, battered, and just about destroyed. Because that was God's answer to what mankind is going through. That was God's answer to the effect of sin and sinfulness on this man. Have any of you ever worked in the garden and you've seen like thistles come up and thorns and weeds and kakibos? You know, in South Africa we all know kakibos, ne? You smell it before you see it. Who of you have worked in the garden and you've seen that stuff? All right. God said in the beginning, after Adam and Eve chose sin and disobedience over obedience and God, when unknowingly they sided with Satan and instead of siding with God, when they had sinned and the power of sin had entered them and the power of sin had began to change their very makeup, and they suddenly became aware of the fact that they were naked, and they suddenly became aware of problems and issues and whatever. When God came on the scene, you know what God said? God said, what have you done? Because of what you have done, this world will produce thorns and thistles. Because of what you have done, you will have to work very hard to earn a living because of what you have done. With great distress, you will bring children into this world. God actually said the following. He said, because of what you have done, there will be a curse. A curse has been loosed upon the earth. Now, the point that I'm trying to make is simply this. Every time you work in your garden and you are being confronted by stuff that is useless, stuff that just brings decay and destruction. You know, you don't have to water weeds, right? They are the most hardy things on this planet. They grow anywhere. You give them no, you abuse them, and they just seem to thrive on it. If sin had such a powerful effect on this planet that we live on, how much more is the effect of sin on the human beings living in this world? Because sin was released against mankind, not really against this planet. But it was so powerful that it not only touched mankind and changed us, it even touched our environment, and it changed our very environment that we live in. And God knew that. God knew about all of this, but God had the perfect plan to deal with this huge, big problem. And that plan's name was Jesus. Jesus came to give His life, to provide a way for us to break free from all of this rubbish. And today, it is very unfortunate that most of the world outside there want nothing to do with Him, because they believe that there are other places where they can find the answers. We run to worldly things, worldly institutions. Even worse, we don't just run to worldly institutions, we run to witchcraft, sorcery, wizardry. Maybe the fortune teller knows what I must do. Maybe they must throw the bones and that'll tell me how I can sort out my marriage. Maybe they must throw the bones and that'll tell me how to get my children from being rebellious. They can probably tell you how to keep your children from being rebellious. But seeing as they work for the devil, they can't. Because he's not in the position to help you. He's in the position to curse your life even more and even further. What we need is for people to turn their back on their evil ways. What we need is for people to turn from their wicked ways and begin to seek God once again. And the Bible does say that if we turn from our wicked ways and we begin to seek God, then the Lord will hear from the heavens and He will heal not just our broken land, but our broken hearts, our broken marriages, our broken relationships where we can't get along with our children. The Lord is in the business of restoration. He's in the business of healing. He's in the business of setting people free. 2 Samuel chapter 21 verse 1a. During the reign of David, there was a famine for 3 successive years. And so David sought the face of God. Listen carefully. During the reign of David, when David was king, there was a famine for 3 successive years. And so David sought the face of the Lord. We see in this passage that David had become king during a certain period of his reign, and I cannot tell you whether it was early in his reign, whether it was towards the middle of his reign, or whether it was towards the end, because the Bible gives us no clue as to when this happened. But at some point in time, while he was sitting on the throne, there came a famine on the land. Now, famine is when there is nothing to eat, the crops are dry, it probably hasn't rained, and there's problems. Now, this is the way I see it. I might be wrong, but I think I'm pretty correct. In the first year of the famine, I don't think David recognized that there was really famine. Because it was only the first year. Let's say that the clouds had dried up and there was no rain falling. I don't believe that he perceived it to be a problem right there and right then. Because it was only the first year. And you know what it's like? The dams still have reserves. Don't worry, it's a bit of tough times. We're going to go through this. We'll settle through this. Don't worry, everything's going to be fine. And so yes, they made it through the first year. And then the second year came along and everybody had this expectation that in the second year, things are going to turn around. Don't worry about it. Things are going to change. Everything will get better. Tomorrow the sun will shine again. Tomorrow the rain will come. And after the second year, there was still no rain. And quite possibly by then, they started getting a bit stressed, because by now, after 2 years, those dams, the levels are very, very low. The cattle are very, very skinny. And the crops are failing one after the other because there's no more irrigation. Now things are getting hectic. But don't stress, don't worry. The chances of this lasting a third year is null. Don't worry, things are going to be okay. And so they went into the third year. And at the end of the third year, there was still no rain. And by now, there was proper famine in the land. Which you can well understand, because if after 3 years there has been no rainfall, if after 3 years there has been no way for them to provide, there is no crops. Maybe in the first year there was still a little bit of a harvest. In the second year there was a really, really pathetic harvest, but there was at least something. In the third year there was nothing. And by now everybody had used up all of their reserves. People were panicking, people were freaking out, and everybody was looking to David, you the king. What are you going to do to get us out of this calamity? How are we going to survive? And by now, David is beginning to realize that there's a big problem here. Something is wrong. And he begins to seek God. You know what he realizes? Towards the end of the third year, when he looks at everything that's happened and he looks at how the waters have dried up, how the blessing has disappeared. You have to understand something. They are living in the land that overflows with milk and honey. Hello? That's why God sent them there. Because it was the promised land. You remember when the spies came back, they came back and they were telling of all this wonderful food that was there. They were telling of these huge grapes and these massive bananas and everything that was just so wonderful. They are living in this country, this wonderful blessing of a place, and for some reason now, the blessing has just disappeared. There is nothing left. There is this, when you look out of your window, there's just this barren, dry wasteland. When you listen to where your cattle used to go and where the cows used to moo and all of that stuff, you just hear this deathly silence because they're dead. There's nothing left of them. Maybe there's 10 cattle left in the whole of Israel. And you know what he realizes? He realizes, man, for 3 years God has been talking to me about something. And I didn't realize that he was speaking to me. And he realizes that God has been speaking to him through the circumstances that they were living in. Now let me say something on that. Do you need to speak a word in order to communicate something to somebody? Let's talk about husband and wife. You're sitting at the dinner table and you're having a conversation while your friends are there, and husband tends to say something. You know, husbands, we don't think. And you just mouth off something that your wife thinks is highly personal and nobody else was supposed to know that, and she just gives you that one little quick 2 second evil eye. And in that 2 seconds she's communicated more to you than half an hour's performing and freaking out. How many of you know that that does happen? Huh? Or you were young and your parents are visiting somewhere. And you know what in Afrikaans say, ons kinders moet gesien word en nie gehoor word nie, né? When you used to go into the adult conversation when you were younger, they would ask you, whose teeth are you want to count? Wie se tanden wil jy tel? And your father would just give you like this body language, which immediately communicates to you that if you don't disappear in 5 seconds, it's ses van die bestes when we get home. I mean, nobody has to tell you. That is just that look, that whole attitude just tells you. And then that light, he just disappears like whoop, whoop, quick, quick. He's gone. You see, the thing is, you don't always have to say a lot to communicate a lot. Sometimes by the way we do things, sometimes by what we are not saying, we are also communicating something. And my point is this. God was communicating to the Israelites, but they did not realize it because they did not notice the signs that were very apparent everywhere. I can't tell you exactly why. Maybe they were busy. They were very caught up in themselves, caught up in their own little world. But for some reason, for 3 years, they missed what God was saying to them. And eventually, when everybody was standing at the palace gates and they were hammering on the gates and they were shouting at David, what are you going to do? How are you going to get us through? You are the king. You must make the decisions. What's going on here? Suddenly he snapped out of it. And he realized, you know what? I'm a leader. And I need to begin to act like one. It's time for me to begin to pray. And I have to ask God, what on earth is going on here? Because we are living in the land of milk and honey. And the milk and honey have disappeared. Something's wrong here. And he began to seek God's face. Through the drought, through the famine, through death and suffering, God was speaking to his people and he was showing them that there was a huge problem in the land that needed to be dealt with as quick as possible. Now, 2 Samuel chapter 21 verse 1b. Let's read verse 1 again. During the reign of David, there was a famine for 3 successive years, and so David sought the face of God. David was praying to God because he needed to understand what went wrong. Where is the milk gone? Where is the honey gone? Where is the blessing gone? Where is the water gone? Where have our cattle gone? God, where's your provision? Because we had it up to 3 years ago, and then it just sort of up and went. And now God answers him. The Lord said, "It is on account of Saul and his blood-stained house. It is because he put the Gibeonites to death." It is on account of Saul and his blood-stained house. It is because he put the Gibeonites to death. And there David gets his answer. Yes, David, you are very correct in discerning that there must be a problem. There's a huge problem. And the problem isn't with you. The problem is upon you. But if you want to understand where the roots of this problem comes from, the roots of this problem comes from the previous dispensation. It comes from the previous rulership and decisions that they have made that is right now implicating and affecting you and your people. And because of the things that these people have done, because of what somebody that wasn't even there anymore, because Saul was dead by now, because of something that he has done, I have locked up the heavens, and I have decreed that the earth will not bring forth in the right season the harvest that you need. And you're going to have to deal with this if you want things to come right. Now, how many of you know that that's a very heavy word that came from God? Come on, just wave at me if you understand that that's pretty rough. Let's talk about this stuff. You see, there's a lot of people that refuse to believe that the previous generation's rubbish can have any bearing on me, because God will never allow that. My friend, get with it. That's not what the Bible says. The Bible makes it very clear that God is a jealous God, and he visits the iniquities of the fathers upon the children to the third and the fourth generation. Hello? If you want to find that, you can go and read the book of Exodus chapter 20 from verse 1 to verse 5. God says that there are certain things that when these things are done, it releases something into the spiritual atmosphere that will not only affect the people that do it, but it will also affect subsequent generations, and it is then the subsequent generation's responsibility to deal with this rubbish. Because once something has been released in the spiritual realm, it doesn't just disappear. You have to do something to make it stop. Do you understand that? We have to do something to make it stop. All right, so here's the reality. I can't tell you how long Saul has been dead now, but Saul has been dead probably for a good couple of years. Maybe 2 years. He's been dead at least 3 years. All right? Because David has actually been on the throne for at least 3 years. And 3 years, let's say minimum 3 years after his death. Okay, the famine obviously didn't come on them instantly. Maybe there was 2 years of problems before famine actually started, because the Bible says famine was there for 3 years. Maybe it takes 2 years for you to get into famine. So now we can make an argument and say that it's at least 5 years after Saul is gone. The people have forgotten about him. Nobody's even thinking about him anymore. Nobody even remembers what he did or what he didn't do. And now when they seek God's face and they want to understand what went wrong here, God goes and digs up the past. And he says, until you guys deal with this thing that happened, my blessing will not be restored to this country. And that was a heavy word. You see, we, as people, we tend to think that because we don't think about things anymore, because we've pushed them out of our mind and we've sort of forgotten about them, that that means that it's sorted out, that everything is okay now. But that's not how things work in the spirit realm. In the spirit realm, forgetting about it and dealing with it is not the same thing. You know, a lot of people quote scriptures like, I'm a new creature in Christ, the old things are gone and God has made everything new. I don't dispute that. You've received the new spirit inside of you and God has given you the potential to become whatever He has destined you to be. But you must understand something. If you messed up a lot when you were in the world and there is unresolved things, then you are going to still have to resolve them. Hello? You're going to still have to sort out what is wrong. Because that's how it works in the kingdom of God. You see, you and I forget, but God and the devil don't forget. I'm going to give you an example. Genesis chapter 4, verse 10. You all know the story of Cain and Abel, where Cain became jealous of his brother Abel because he felt that God had a favorite. God had accepted Abel's offering, which was a blood sacrifice, and he had not accepted Cain's offering, which was grain that came from the fields. And the problem wasn't in the offering, the problem was in the heart of the person that brought the offering. Because remember, when you bring God something, it has to be perfect. When you bring an offering, when you bring a sacrifice to God, God expects perfection. There were certain stipulations that were given in the Old Testament when you were to bring a lamb or a sheep or whatever it was that you were going to offer to God. The Bible says it had to be perfect, without spot, without wrinkle, without blemish. There had to be perfection if you want to bring a sacrifice before God. And there also had to be perfection in the heart of the person that wanted to bring the sacrifice. And if we look at how Cain reacted when the sacrifice went up, we know that there was a huge problem in his heart. He had an attitude problem. Do you understand that? Because the moment he felt that God had answered his brother's sacrifice, but not his, the first thing he did was he went and murdered his brother. What does that tell you about his heart? Bible says, guard your heart with all diligence, for out of it flows the issues of life. Murder was already in his heart before he even committed it. Hello? Because it manifested in what he did. And that's where his problem was. You know what? When you've got something in your heart, you can only hide it for so long. At some point in time, it's going to pop out. I guarantee you. Because the Bible says, "Wat die hart van vol is, loop die mond van oor." Out of the overflow of the heart, the mouth speaks. But it's not just the mouth that will speak of it. Your whole lifestyle will at some point in time reflect it. If you don't like somebody, you can only put on a mask for so long. One day, at the wrong time, you're going to pop. And everybody's going to know what you've been hiding in your heart for so long. And sometimes it's the finger of God that's popping that little thing inside of you because He wants you to deal with your issues. God wants you to be a new creature, but in order for you to become a new creature, you're going to have to lay down a lot of old rubbish. Jesus doesn't do that for you. You do that for yourself. You choose to confront your demons. You choose to confront your weakness. You choose to confront your attitude problems and you work through them. Hello? Jesus doesn't do that for you. He gives you the ability, the power to do so for yourself. And so now, here's what's happened. He's murdered his brother. And now he's going on with his life like nothing has happened. And the next moment God comes on the scene and here's what God says to him. And the Lord said, "What have you done? Listen. Listen. Your brother's blood is crying out to me from the ground." You hear what God says? God says, you might think it's over. But for me it can never be over because the innocent blood keeps on crying out to me. I hear it every day, crying out for justice, crying out for justice. Cain couldn't hear it. So he thought everything was okay. You know, it's like when you do something and you think you've gotten away with it. My friend, that's what God is trying to show us. You don't get away with stuff because in the spirit, injustice will always cry out to God. Injustice will always cry out to God. That's the way God made this world. And sin hasn't taken away that. It's still there. So the injustice will always cry out to God. So you see, here's the fact. You have an affair with some woman. It happened 20 years ago. According to you, it's over. You only did it 3 or 4 times. It wasn't really love anyway. It was just lust. Didn't mean anything. It's finished. I'm going to go on with my life now. Everything's going to be perfect. My friend, the injustice is crying out to God. It keeps crying. It keeps crying. And you see, the thing is, God cannot forget about it as long as the injustice keeps crying out to Him. And of course, the devil knows. He's got a memory like an elephant. No, he's got a memory like the devil. Because he does not forget what happened. Wie van julle weet van die blinde sambok? There's no proper English way. Al, is there an English way of putting that? You know what I'm talking about, right? Die blinde sambok. It's that thing that claps you when you least expect it. You think it's over. It's been over for 10 years, 15 years, 20 years, and suddenly the whole thing just blows up. That's what happened to Cain. This is what's happening to Israel about something that happened in their past. So in the spirit world, injustice will always keep on crying out to God until it is dealt with and put right. You see, the things that we do in the natural world impact the spiritual world. You know, we live in the natural world. But the Bible says in the book of 1 Corinthians chapter 15 that we have a natural body and we also have a spiritual body. And the things that we do with our natural body impacts the world that my spiritual body lives in, which is the spiritual world. And here's the problem. I can't always see the ramifications of what I've done in the natural that are busy taking place in the spirit. But the Bible wants us to understand something. These things do happen. You know, it's that principle that the Bible teaches us about sowing and reaping. When you take that seed and you put it in the ground, you tend to forget about it for a couple of weeks. Maybe you forget about it for a couple of months. But you see, the thing is, in the right circumstances, when the time is right, whoop, something's going to start pushing through the ground. That seed doesn't care whether you remember it's there or not. It doesn't care whether you want it to grow or not. That's the way God made things. It's going to start pushing through the ground and it will begin to grow. What we do in the natural impacts the spiritual, and then the ramifications or the result of what happened in the spiritual will always come back to the natural. Do you understand that? It's like a cycle that continuously goes on. Now, please understand something. It's not just that way with bad things. It's also that way with good things. If we do good things begin to happen in the spiritual realm. And because of the good things that happen in the spiritual realm, we reap blessings in the natural. When you treat people with contempt, when you treat people with disdain, when you have an attitude problem with people, what are you sowing? Are you sowing good things or are you sowing bad things? You're sowing bad things. Now, is it any wonder that people begin to treat you badly after a while? You see, who of you would like somebody to respect you? Just wave at me. Who of you would like people to think that you're a nice person? Probably all of us, eh? Here's the funny thing. There is no way that you can expect respect if you don't give respect. And that's where a lot of people make the mistake. You see, respect is earned. Nobody will just give it to you because you demand it. You will begin to reap respect when you sow respect. You will begin to reap kindness when you sow kindness. That's how all of this stuff works. It's interrelated. Now, what God is really saying is that this was not simply a natural famine or a natural drought. Because, you know what, sometimes I'm not going to say that every drought or every famine is because of some spiritual thing. I can't say that. I think that, but I can't say that. But I can tell you that in this case, when David began to pray and he earnestly sought God because he wanted to know what was wrong, because he needed to do something to fix it, God said to him, this is not just a normal famine. This is a spiritual one. The roots of this famine lie in the previous generation because of huge atrocities that were done that were never dealt with correctly. And this famine will not disappear until you deal with that problem. Do you understand? All right. Now, obviously we have to ask the question, what is this thing that a man did many years ago that today was still influencing his descendants in a very bad way? In a time of famine, you have to understand something. There's going to be a lot of death. Babies are going to die because they are weak. The elderly is going to die because they are weak. The animals are all going to die because you're not going to give them water. You're going to take the water for yourself, the little bit that's left. You're not going to feed them. You're going to feed yourself. How do you determine the cost of this famine in the life of people, in the life of animals, in provisions? How do you determine it? I do not know. But the cost must have been horrendous. Must have been absolutely huge. And all of this because of something that happened 5, 10, 15 years ago that was never dealt with. So God tells David that this injustice, that this famine is because of this injustice that Saul perpetrated against the Gibeonites. Let me just read something to you here. I stapled my thing wrong. When the Israelites first came into the land of Canaan, which was the land that was promised them to God, there were nations that lived there. And God said, as you enter this land, go and destroy these nations. Now, I have spoken about this before. But the nations that lived there were into idolatry. They were into witchcraft. They were into sorcery. They were into astrology. They were into all sorts of bad things that the Word of God forbids a child of God to have anything to do with. We also know that they had been busy with this stuff for many, many years. We know that they had been busy with it for at least 400 years. Because when God spoke to Abraham about the promised land, he already mentioned some of the things that these people are doing. And God says that their sin is not yet complete. Later on, he would bring Abraham's descendants back to the promised land. And that's what happened when Joshua went into the promised land. And so God said to the Israelites, everybody that lives here, you have to destroy them. You have to wipe them from the face of the planet. Which sounds very harsh. But it's not really. For the Lord your God, for I, the Lord your God, am a jealous God. God tells us that he's jealous. The people that lived there did not just serve one God, they served many false gods. And even though they knew about the existence of the one true God, they would never choose to serve him. Baal was more important. Molech was more important. All sorts of other false gods were always more important than God. The one thing you have to understand about man is, unfortunately, most of us are very easily influenced. And even if we are not that easily influenced, we are easily confused. Have you ever sat down and talked to somebody else about their religion? About what they believe in? If your roots in Christianity are not strong, and if you are not truly anchored on Jesus the Rock, tomorrow you want to become a Buddhist. Because it just sounds so wonderful. They just love everybody and they're just into peace and happiness and blessing. Now some of you, if your disposition isn't so lacquer, you want to be a Rastafarian because you need a little bit of that stuff, you know? Huh? And the way that they talk and how colorfully they explain what they do and wada, that's just, man, that just makes so much sense. God is a jealous God. He didn't want his people to live amongst these other heathen and see them do all their rituals and do all their rubbish, because the chances are that half of them are going to run after them in any case. So God said, no, destroy them. Destroy them all. Now, there was one very clever bunch of people called the Gibeonites. They knew that they were going to be destroyed. I suppose nobody can blame them for not wanting to be destroyed, so they had to come up with a plan. So they perpetrated a big scam. They made like they were travelers that were just traveling through the land. And when the Israelites came upon them, they quickly said, you know what, don't worry about us, we're just traveling through, we're from another region, and please, could you promise us that you would take care of us and not hurt us and blah, blah, blah. And Joshua fell for it. And him and the leaders actually made a treaty with these people. Joshua 9 verse 15, then Joshua made a treaty of peace with them to let them live. And the leaders of the assembly ratified this by an oath. The Israelites made an oath with these people. Even though they were supposed to destroy them under command from God, they had now compromised it by making an oath with these people in the name of God that they would protect them. And you know what? Now God, number one, was upset with them because they'd been disobedient, but number two, now God also was going to honor this oath because this oath was made on his behalf. And so now the Israelites couldn't touch these people. The people that were supposed to be destroyed in the beginning were now going to live amongst the Israelites. Now, here's what Saul did. He killed the people whom his own people had made a covenant with. They had made an oath that they would never turn against them and that they would always offer them sanctuary. They were protected amongst the Israelites. So that made him disobedient. That also made him a murderer. But funny enough, that also made him a racist. You got to understand something. The Israelites did not like the Moabites or the Gibeonites. They did not like them. You know why? Because everybody knew that they were only allowed to stay there because they had swindled the Israelite leaders. And there was a lot of bad blood between the Israelites and the Gibeonites. But the fact of the matter is that no Israelite was allowed to touch them because of the oath that was made. Do you understand? But nobody liked them. At the drop of a pin, every Israelite would probably love to destroy them single-handedly. Secretly, all the Israelites really wanted them out of the way because they viewed them as filth, as dirt, as rubbish, that was allowed to live there because of some stupid oath in the past, and now they couldn't touch them. Now Saul was no different. Saul was an Israelite. And you know what? I said to you, out of the overflow of the heart, the mouth speaks. You can only hide what is in your heart for so long. Hello? At some point in time, it's going to come out if you do not deal with it. And Saul had grown up in this country where he was told that these people had the right to be there, but his view was, their cattle is grazing on my pastures. They are living in my country. That stream where they are drinking is supposed to be my stream. Do you understand what I'm saying? He wasn't happy. He wasn't happy. And then one day he finds himself king. He's king now. And we all know that he had a problem with disobedience because one of the first things that God told him to do, he went and did the complete opposite. Saul loved to do things his way. He wasn't all that interested in God's way. Saul was a real people pleaser. He never destroyed all the cattle and stuff because he wanted to give it to his men. You remember God told him, go and destroy all the cattle. And kill the king and kill everybody. And then when Samuel came back, he heard the cattle. He heard the bleating of sheep and he heard the mooing of cows. And he said, what is this that I hear? Didn't God tell you to destroy all of these things? And he said, now you have to come up with a quick story. He said, I thought to myself, I'll destroy some of them and then I'll keep the rest and you and I can make a big sacrifice. He was talking rubbish, man. He was talking rubbish. He wanted his men to look up to him. Look at what Saul has done for us. He's blessed us with all this cattle. He's a wonderful man. You see, he was very worried about what people thought of him. His public image, his public status was very, very important to him. It wasn't good enough that he was just king. It wasn't good enough that he stood a head taller and he was one of the most handsome men in Israel, he also wanted to buy people's affections by things that he did and the way that he did things. You see, this was very important to Saul. That's the first thing that got him into deep trouble, because of that, because he was more worried about the people than he was about God, God said to him, because of this, you will no longer be king. I'm taking away the crown, the kingship, and I'm giving it to another, which would then be David. Who of you remember that after David slayed Goliath, the people sang a song? Who can tell me what was that song? The song was, Saul slays his thousands, and David slays 10,000. And Saul burned with anger. Why? Instead of being happy that David had delivered the people from this evil tyrant that was taunting them and that was taunting their God and that was just being a heathen, he was upset because David got more glory than him. What does that tell you about the man Saul? Very worried about what people thought of him. Always had to be in the limelight. Always had to do something big so that people would take notice. Probably had a serious problem with self-esteem. Probably suffered from rejection or something stupid such as that. And probably never tried to deal with the stuff, so it just kept on coming out. It just kept on coming out. You see, now he's king. And on one of the raids, he's going after the Philistines to go and destroy them. And he just happens to pass by the Gibeonite territories. And seeing as his men are all worked up into a frenzy and everybody wants to maim and kill and destroy, he releases them against these people. Because he's never liked them anyway. And he knows that his men doesn't like them anyway. And he knows his men will do whatever he tells them to do. Why not sort out both problems? Sort out the Philistines and sort out the Gibeonites. And he was hoping that he would become a national hero because of what he had done. Because he knew that secretly every Israelite really wanted these people out of the way. So now he's giving the people what they want. And one day people will sing songs about him. About how brave he was. What a wonderful leader he was. Did his plan backfire or what? Because a couple of years later people are dying. And when they inquire about why is it happening, it's because Saul wanted to be the man. Because he was more interested in pleasing people than what he was in pleasing God. He wanted his name to be on the lips of everybody. Guess what? His name was on the lips of everybody. But not in the way that he was expecting it to be. You can only imagine what was going on around the kitchen table that night when God spoke and said, it's because of Saul. Yesterday, I tell you what, his name was going through the mud in a big way. Yes, people would remember him forever. Why? Saul killed my child. Saul killed grandpa. Saul destroyed this farm. Not really what he was looking for, was it? What do you call it when one nation tries to exterminate another nation? What do you call it when one people thinks they are better than another people? What do you call it? You call it racism, right? It's racism. Let's think back to the Second World War. Hitler felt that the Germans were this super nation. And he had a massive problem with the Jews. And half of the Second World War was just a way to get to the Jews to try and exterminate them from the face of this planet. What do you call that? Racism. Because he tried to destroy everybody. Every single one of them. We are better than you. We don't want you. We don't even want to share the same breath with you. You just have to die. Ezekiel chapter 14 verse 12. The word of the Lord came to me. Son of man. If a country sins against me by being unfaithful, and if I stretch out my hand against it to cut off its food supply and send famine upon it and kill its men and animals. Listen carefully. God is speaking to Ezekiel. Now I'm not going to read all the rest of it. But God is speaking to Ezekiel and he says to him, there are times when I will stretch out my hand against nations because of things that they have done against me. And in the process, I will bring famine upon them, and in the process, their men and their cattle will die. God says, this is what I will do under the right circumstances. So what is happening in Israel? Exactly what God spoke to Ezekiel about. God had extended his hand towards them. And instead of it being the hand of God's blessing, it was the hand of God's judgment that came upon the Israelites. Why? Because huge injustices had taken place. And you see, the funny thing is, nobody did nothing to stop Saul. Because this is what they all really wanted. You understand? They wanted those people to go. Nobody made a big hoo-ha about it after it was done. It was done. So what? And so now they were picking the fruit. Now, Saul had been a very unfaithful king. He was unfaithful to God through disobedience, through murder, through vanity, and through racism. If Israel faced famine for what Saul did and for what Saul allowed, listen carefully. If Israel were under God's judgment because of what the previous generation had done, and they were under judgment, and famine was released against them, where do you think that places us today? Just think about that. Where do you think we are right now? If you look at what is going on in our country and in the world. You see, the thing is, for a supposed Christian country, we sure are giving the devil an enormous amount of place. Hello? We are giving the devil an enormous amount of place. And you see, the thing is, we think that it's okay. We think it's all right. What's the worst that can happen? The worst that can happen is it's going to backfire on us. It's going to backfire on us. So what was happening in Israel through famine is then described in Ezekiel 14 verse 12. We have seen now that God speaks through circumstances to get your attention. When God's blessing and His provision suddenly disappears and it stays away for a prolonged period of time, just like David, you have to take note and you have to start asking some questions and you have to say to yourself, man, isn't God trying to speak to me through the circumstances that is going on right now? Let's look at the world today. How many of you know that right now it is believed that this world is in a global recession? Wave at me. All right. When you look at your bank balance, you might realize that you yourself are in a recession, right? Let's look at what the word recession means. It means a general slowdown in economic activity over a sustained period of time. During a recession, employment, investment, spending, household income, and business profits all fall drastically. Listen carefully. A general slowdown in economic activity over a sustained period of time. How long was the famine? 3 years. The famine was 3 years, but the build-up to the famine was maybe another 2 or 3 years. So over a sustained period of time, things just went down, down, down. During a recession, employment, investment, spending, household income, and business profits all fall drastically. We are all facing a type of famine because of recession. Famine in those days meant there was no more cattle. Famine in those days meant the crops were not there. Okay, so the rain is still falling, but we don't have the money to get the cattle. We don't have the money to get the grain. For goodness sakes, we don't even have the money to put in the tank to go to the store to get the stuff. You understand? Because now the petrol price has also gone sky high. never rains, it pours. People are losing their jobs. They are losing their homes. They are losing their belongings. Businesses are closing down all around us. Our water may not be drying up, but our money sure isn't flowing. It's time that we realize that God is speaking to us through all of this stuff, just like He spoke to David. This world is filled with anger. It's filled with hatred. It's filled with violence and murder and corruption. It's filled with prostitution and abuse, drug abuse, woman abuse, child abuse. If you compare what was an issue in Saul's day with what is an issue today, my friend, you have to understand something. We are in deep, deep trouble. How many nations, how many people are still faithful to God? Do you know how many churches are closing down because there's just no more people? I'm talking about in our country. You can't tell me that we are a faithful people if we are not going to church anymore. That's being very, very unfaithful. What do people worship today? Well, I do believe that there are still people that worship God. But I know for a fact that there is a lot of people that worship sex. There's a lot of people that worship money. There's a lot of people that worship fame and notoriety. There's a lot of people that worship the idols of this world. True worship belongs to who? Belongs to God. And you see, we have prostituted worship because we worship other things, when the only place for worship is towards God. And you see, slowly but surely, all of these things have been building up and building up and building up. Is it any wonder that God is going to start sending us a famine? Let's look at a South African perspective to all of this. There are many areas where our country is being very unfaithful. Remember what God said when He spoke to Ezekiel? If my people are unfaithful, and I extend my hand towards them, and I send upon them famine, and I cause destruction and death, blah, 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 blah. Let's look at a couple of the areas where we are being quite unfaithful to God. Saul was a racist. How many of you know that racism is one of the biggest problems that this country faces? Please note I say faces, I don't say faced. Because if you think it disappeared because of a new government, then you are stupid. Because it is alive and well and still very big and very strong in our country. Raise your hands if you have never had a racist thought towards another person. Look around you. I'm not condemning you, I'm trying to show you how big the problem is. We were brought up in a country where whites were racist towards blacks and blacks were racist towards whites and everybody had issues with everybody else. The coloreds didn't know where they were supposed to be because they sort of somewhere in between. You understand? Racism is a huge problem in our country. Now they say that we don't have racism anymore, we just have affirmative action. Well, what's so different between what's happening now versus what happened 15, 20 years ago? 20 years ago, a black person couldn't go somewhere because of the color of their skin. Today, a white person can't go somewhere because of the color of their skin. You want to tell me that's not racism? That's racism, my friend, that's it. We have an enormous amount of racism in our country. And it's not being resolved. It's not being dealt with. God expects us to deal with stuff in order for us to be able to move on. This is a very unfortunate reality, but there are some people here that are able to vouch for what I'm going to say. The other night I was preaching in a church, and a gentleman, a young man, got up just after I preached. And he made a statement and he said to me, "I believe that black people were not created by God." You could hear a pin drop. I was shocked. Actually, I don't know why I was shocked, because I've heard rubbish like that before. But let me tell you something, and this is what you've got to understand. That was not the man speaking, that was the demon speaking through him. Our problem, racism is a demon, it's not an attitude. It's a demon. And you see, every time we allow ourselves to be racist, we are giving that demon power. How on earth can we get him out of this country if we keep feeding him with power? Every racist remark we make towards one another is feeding him with power. Every time we say something about another race and we condemn them and we try and make like we are better than them, we are feeding this demon with power. And what we don't realize is, just like the Israelites suffered because of that, we will suffer because of it. Who suffered? Everybody. When famine comes, it's not just the person that brought the famine, it is everybody that lives in the area of the famine that suffers because of it. And with all due respect, let me just say this. Racism is not just a white problem. It's a black problem as well. A lot of black people still have huge issues with white people because of stuff that happened. We've cast quite a few demons of racism out of people at these meetings. The rest we can't cast out because the people aren't ready to deal with it. Until we come to a place where we are willing to accept that we were all created equal in the sight of God. I am no better than you and you are no better than me, and we can all learn something from one another. We need one another. Racism brings division, and Satan loves division. Together we stand, divided we fall. Divide and conquer. Satan just loves that. And he realized one of the easiest ways to bring division upon people is to create a race war. Tell the whiteys that they are better than the darkies. Tell the darkies that they are better than the whiteys. Let them all fight it out and I just stand back, me and my demons, and we watch them all punch each other. Silly. And he laughs at us because we are allowing him to do it. You know what? I grew up, unfortunately, in a racist country. And if I choose to, I can allow that to influence my thinking. But I choose not to. All of us grew up in a racist country. If you sit and listen to people, you will hear stories that will turn you into a racist. So stop listening to those stories. Begin to bless those people. Begin to bless them. Hello? My brother, what's your name? What? Tokozisi. It's not Tokolosi, eh? I'm just checking. What's your name? Tokozisi. Well, God bless you, son. God bless you. We need to start blessing one another. This is one place where we really do, we, this generation, has to fix what the previous generation messed up. We need to take the bull by the horns, confront the rubbish, and sort it out. Deal with it. You know why? Because that is the only way that God's blessing can come back. Who of you knows that there is a famine in our country right now? Come on, just wave at me. People don't have work. Businessmen are crying because there's no opportunities. People are being laid off left, right, and center. And the other meetings that we have in the Vaal Triangle, the other day, I believe it's 3,500 workers from a certain industry were all sacked on one day. 3,500. That is 3,500 people that are probably primary breadwinners that overnight have no form of income. My friend, that is famine, whether you like it or not. And this famine is here to tell us it's time to deal with some stuff. Alcohol abuse. South Africa has the highest level of fetal alcohol syndrome in the entire world. How's that? It's not something to be proud of. What is fetal alcohol syndrome? It is when a mother drinks excessively while she is pregnant, thereby damaging the development of her child, thereby causing a child that is born with all sorts of defects, which none of them should have been upon their child, had the mother not abused alcohol. If we have the highest incidence of fetal alcohol syndrome in the world, that tells me something. We have a huge alcohol problem in this country. That tells me that those people are not worshipping God. They are worshipping another chocho. Who knows what his name is? His name is Bacchus. His name is Bacchus. And he has a big place in this country. Drug abuse, you all know. We've got a huge problem with drug abuse. Ah, divorce. Apparently we have the highest divorce rate in the world, statistically. Once again, if the devil doesn't bring division through racism, he's going to bring division through divorce. You can't blame the devil for this stuff. We are the ones that make the decisions to do that. Yesterday I loved you, today I've fallen out of love with you. I don't care about you anymore. Go on your merry way. But you see, that's not how God expects us to react. You know, let me just say this. People today have lost the will to fight for something because we don't see a cause in it. You don't have to see some stupid cause. You stay together because God says that's the way it should be. Finish and claw. Hello? And you fight for it. You see, today we want somebody else to fight for us. And if somebody else doesn't come around and they are willing to fight for us, then so be it. Then it must just, it's not going to work out. Cheers, bye. God expects his people to fight. You know that when the Israelites crossed through the sea and they came to the other side, God took Moses up to a mountain and he said to him, there's the shortcut. It'll take you about 8 days to get there. But I can't send these people along that way because they have shown me that they are not willing to fight. So you will have to take the long way around to get to the promise that I gave you. And because they didn't want to fight and they went the long way around, they messed up so much it took them 40 years to get there. 40 years. Why? There could be a lot of reasons, but one of the reasons is they were not willing to fight. What's your name, Navia? Yeah. Can I get English? Yeah. Uncle Dolph, how long have you been married?
A few years.
How much? 54 years. Give him a hand. Give his wife a hand. Uncle Dolph, in those 54 years, how many times did you have to fight for your marriage? In the 54 years, hoeveel keer moes jy beklei vir hierdie huwelik?
Beklei?
Ja.
Nee, ek kan nie eintlik sê ons het veel gebeklei.
Nee, ek praat nie van julle twee nie. Ek sê, hoeveel keer moes jy beklei vir die huwelik? Wanneer die vyand kom moeilikheid maak het? Ja.
Ek kan nie so lekker hoor
nie. Dis reg.
Ja, ek is, soos jy sê,
well, that's a blessing. That's a blessing. I believe that anything that is worth fighting for, you will someway have to fight for. Because the devil came to steal, to kill, and to destroy. No robber will take something which is not precious. Love is precious. Marriage is precious. Children are precious. Those are the things that he will attack, and those are the things that he wants to steal. And when the thief comes in the night to take your stuff, whether you like it or not, you're going to have to get up and box him. You're going to have to get up and fight him. Because that's the godly way. Rape. Here are the rape statistics for the 80s, the 90s, and the 2000s for South Africa. In the 80s, 16,000 rape cases per year. In the 90s, 24,000 rape cases per year. In the 2000s, 54,000 rape cases per year. The police say that only one in 30 rape cases are ever reported. That means that the rape statistics for the 2000s could be as high as 1.6 million per year. According to Interpol, South Africa has the highest rape statistics in the entire world. We do not have good stats, just like he says. We do not have good stats. What is being released into the spiritual atmosphere by all of this rubbish that is happening in our midst? In one survey, 16% of all men that were surveyed that knew somebody that had been raped felt that the person that was raped were asking for it. And they brought it upon themselves. It seems that we have 16% stupid people in this country. Because if you can think that, there must be something wrong with you. Per capita, South Africa has the highest number of firearm assaults and murders in the entire world. And there are over 85,000 abortions taking place every year in our country. Okay, so Saul killed a bunch of people. What's happening in our country? It's mind-blowing. I want you to understand that there's a reason why we have famine. It's God's way of showing us things have to change. We're going to have to start dealing with stuff. We can't let things continue the way that they are. And there will be famine until these things are dealt with. Let's look at a personal perspective. We've looked at a country perspective. Saul broke an oath that Israel made with God. Saul broke this oath, and it affected everybody. Every Saturday, young men and young women are standing before the pastor, standing before the minister, promising, making an oath to one another that I will love you in sickness and in health, in good times and in bad times. I will always be there for you. I will always cherish you. I will always support you. In some cases, it doesn't even last 2 weeks. People can break that oath like this if they feel like it. Many Sundays, there are young men and women standing before the pastor, standing before the congregation with their little babies in their arms, either to dedicate them or to baptize them, which to me is really very similar. And what do they say? They say, I promise to raise this child in a godly way. I promise to love, care, and cherish and support. I promise to teach them and train them up in the way that God wants them to live their life. I promise to be a good influence, blah, blah, blah. How many of the people that stand before the congregation that make all of these promises actually live their life according to that? Because you see, the thing is, the main way in which you influence your children is the way they see you live your life. What life are they seeing after that daddy and that mommy has made all these promises? You know that a lot of the people that make the promises, the only time you ever see them in church is when they either get married or they baptize their children. Pastor? Have you seen that? Yet they think that because they've made this little promise, everything's going to be fine. It's not fine, my friend. You've got to put your money where your mouth is when you do things like this. Bible says never promise something to God quickly. Think things through before you start making promises, because God will hold you to them. I will continue next week because my time is up. But here's what I want to leave you with. famine comes for a reason. Right now, we have massive famine, not only worldwide, but in our country. And it has always been one of the ways that God has spoken without saying a word and shown people there's big problems that need to be dealt with. My question to you is this: are we willing to confront and deal with these problems? Because you see, the thing is, we are living in a country where if you listen to the statistics that I've just given you, and you know the history of our country, then you know that you know that you know that just like with Saul, there has been massive atrocities that have taken place in this country. And you know what? David had nothing to do with what Saul did. But he and his generation needed to sort out the problem. In the same way, you might sit here and say, but you know what, Rion? I was born in a different dispensation. I'm not a racist. I don't this and I don't care. I'm telling you now, the stuff is here. And somebody's got to deal with it, and that somebody is you. Raise your hands. Who of you want to deal with it? Well, bless God. Israel was under a curse because of what people had done. South Africa is under a curse because of the things that happen in this country. Right now they are lobbying to legalize prostitution in our country because they don't want people to come here in the 2010 and not have their cake and eat it. Our people are more worried, our leaders are more worried about what people want than what they are about what God wants. We need to do something about that. Amen. Here's what we're going to do. I'm going to pray with you. We are going to do a prayer together. And then, if you believe that it is possible that there is problems in your life because of the previous generations and the stuff that they have done, and you want to come and make right with God, if you want to say to the Lord, Lord, today I'm here to fix what's wrong, then I want you to come forward. Because then we're going to pray with you. And the way we're going to deal with it is quite simply this. The fact that you choose to come forward is a declaration to God that I'm here to sort this stuff out. I'm here to confront this stuff. I'm here to humble myself before you. And I'm ready to deal with this stuff. In Jesus' name. Amen. Let's pray together. Please take hands. Father God, in the name of Jesus Christ. All right, let's do it this way. Pray with me. Father God, in the name of Jesus Christ, I do confess all of these things that I have heard tonight are real. They are relevant and they are happening in our midst. In Jesus' name, Lord, we confess this rubbish as sin before man and before God. And we ask you, Father God, please have mercy on us and forgive us all this stuff. Forgive us for all the divorce. Forgive us for all the drug abuse. Forgive us for all the alcohol abuse. Forgive us for the racism. Forgive us, Lord Jesus, for all the violence and murder. Have mercy on our country. And please heal this land. And Lord Jesus, please remove your hand of judgment and replace it with your peace, your provision in our lives. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Thank you, Jesus.